the book of Acts, as we are starting today a new three-week series that's going to get us through May, and I'm going to explain this. We're going to call it Unstoppable, or I'm going to call it Unstoppable. We could collectively agree on that. Unstoppable, and here's kind of where what we're doing. So I'd love for you to have your own Bible in front of it. If you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. It'll also be on the old Sky Bible here on the wall in just a minute, but let me explain what this is about. Back, the last series we did was a series called Encountering Jesus, and we talked about people that have had an encounter with the risen Jesus, and it was game over. They were different. And part of the conversation, and I'm not going to say names, but there was a conversation I had with a church member in the hallway and just talking about stuff, and we were just talking about Peter. We were talking about how sometimes Peter gets a bad rap, and sometimes Peter is the doubter, you know, the hasty one, the rebellion one, the one that denied Jesus three times, and he's the one that Jesus himself had to quit saying, hey, forget, quit worrying about other people, quit worrying about John, you follow me. And so it got me thinking about the other side of the coin, if you will, about how these men in this moment, Peter specifically and John, how they became, hear my heart, they became an unstoppable force for the gospel. Something changed. Something clicked. Something changed in their life, because we're going to see in Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at three different sections for the next couple of weeks, about how these men, specifically Peter today, how he became an unstoppable force where nothing's going to stop him. There's no fear, there's no shame, there's no denying, to the point, even if it cost him a life, even if he's standing in front of people that could take his life, nothing's going to stop him. Now, there's no curveballs today. I just want to say this. The bottom line of this morning is for us to look and see how we too, let me put it on you, how you, as a professed, if you know Jesus, can have the same courage, the same boldness, the same excitement and enthusiasm to follow, ready for this, to follow Jesus on his terms. Dramatic pause, no matter what. This is when this story becomes more than just a story, but for us, we've seen this beautiful thing take place. And just to kind of set the framework before we stand and read, we see in Acts, because we're not going through this whole book, but we see in Acts 2, we see Pentecost, we see Peter's going to preach a sermon, this epic scene. We see in Acts 2:42 with a fellowship of believers where they share things, the church begins. We see in Acts 3, this is important, Peter is going to heal a blind beggar. He's going to heal somebody, and the religious leaders of the day, they're done. They are done. We thought they got rid of the problem. They've already killed Jesus. They got rid of him. But here are these religious Jews in this moment. They are having an issue, and they take issue with Peter healing them. And so that's the scene. So I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. Ella's going to come, and she's going to read our scripture for the day. Acts chapter 4. We're going to cover 12 verses. Verses 1 through 12. Let's see what happens in the lives of these.
While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in two new disciples and demanded, "By what power of or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we have done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scripture where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved."
Amen. Let's pray together. Would you take just a second and just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? We do it every week. If you're visiting, this is something we do every week, just to kind of pray a moment for yourself. Would you pray for your heart? Would you pray for, maybe you're like me, at the beginning of the service, I was kind of running everywhere and I was kind of scattered. And just pray that maybe your mind, like mine, my mind, my heart would just kind of focus on what he's doing today. Maybe your heart is burdened. Maybe you got a lot going on after church. Maybe life's great. But if your heart is inclined to do this, would you just ask him to speak to you and challenge you today? And if you don't mind, pray for me that I would preach the words he'd have for us today. Father, it's a joy to be here. You know our hearts, you know our desires, you know our distractions, you know the highs, the lows, and the ups and downs. And Father, for the next few minutes, as we open up your word and as we have a chance to receive and hear from you, I pray, Father, that you do just that. I don't say this out of habit. I mean it when I say it. I can't change anybody in this room. I can't word it specially. I can't talk in the right tone. I can't be loud enough. I can't be quiet enough. I can't change anybody's heart, but you can do that. Your word can, your spirit can, so would you use that and just, Lord Jesus, make me a vessel today. Would you challenge me? Would you convict me? Would you challenge anybody who's needing that today and willing to allow their hearts to be receptive and so that we might leave here different than we were when we got here? We ask it because we believe in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Acts chapter 4 is a beautiful scene here as we're about to get into this cool story. But I just want to kind of paint the picture for you as what's happening. I told you Peter had just healed a blind man. It's a big deal. Peter has preached a sermon. You can go back and read that if you want. But he's saying some things that are basically, if I can put it this way, it's rubbing these guys the wrong way. These religious leaders, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about all these kind of things. He's talking about you guys act in ignorance, that he healed this beggar. He's letting these religious Jews at the moment, letting them have it. He's preaching a pretty convicting sermon if you want to go back and look at chapter 3. And so the stage is set as we get into chapter 4, and it's gotten to the point where these guys have had enough. I don't know about what movies you like or if there's anything like that. There's always times, it could be personal conflict, maybe in your family, maybe it's anything like that. There comes a point in life where you've kind of tolerated enough and enough is enough. You think of those moments where, I think back, there's a movie a long time ago, I know I date myself, but Braveheart back in the day, that's a long movie a long time ago, when Braveheart William Wallace says, I'm going to go pick a fight. And they're like, wait, what? So he's riding his horse. He's like, where are you going? He goes, I'm going to go pick a fight. Enough's enough. We're going to stand our ground. We're going to fight our battles. And we're going to do this stuff. These religious leaders, these guys, this council, they had enough. And they're done with this. So they're going to call to question and bring Peter in. And they're like, we want to know what's going on. And there's a lot of tension here. And there's a lot of strain here of what's going on because of what these guys have been through. We see up to this point, this is what's really fascinating. Up to this point, Christians, think of the world here. These people that are raised Jewish, they're still going to temple. They still allowed these guys that are professing Jesus, these disciples, to go to temple. They would walk to temple. They would go to do this, and they kind of tolerated it. But you know what? Now, they're a problem. You know, it's like anybody else in the world. It's like until it becomes a problem, until somebody else starts to poach your people or poach your faith. Imagine if another religion, another thing came into Olton, Texas and started doing things. You're like, it's not a big deal. Nobody really. But all of a sudden, people start buying into it. You're like, whoa, we got a problem here. These people are believing what these guys are selling, and they're starting to follow. We got to take a time out here. We got to deal with this. So we're going to see these bold witnesses, and let's get going through this. Look at verse 1, if you have your Bibles. Look at the first four verses, excuse me. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, I'll explain that in just a minute, they came up to Peter and John while they were still speaking. So mid-sermon, mid-message, interrupted, walked up, it's awkward scene, and they say, hey, we're done, stop. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming, this is important, in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Them are fighting words. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail till the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men grew to be about 5,000. So let's look at the key players here. We have the priest, the spiritual leaders of the temple. You have the captain of the guard, which is like the leader of the guards, kind of the one that ensured order, like placing somebody in the foyer, like somebody who, hey, their job is to make sure everything's running the right way. That's their job. And then we have these Sadducees. You've heard that term. You probably, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but these were a board, if you will, a Jewish council, if you will, that represented the aristocracy, that worked closely with Rome to protect the political and the economic interest. Even Josephus, a Jewish historian, not a believer, a Jewish historian would describe the Sadducees as unfriendly, unpopular, and just basically David's paraphrase to a Jewish historian, overall just bad dudes. They're getting a little upset. But let's put it in perspective. They've already dealt with this Jesus problem. We already killed this guy, right? It's done. Why are you talking about it again? We've already killed him. We crucified him. We tortured in front of everybody. Everybody goes and hides. It's all done. Now, they'll know they're talking about this resurrection, like Jesus appeared, all these stories, these encounters, all that stuff happened. But we've already dealt with this problem one time, and we're going to deal with you too if we have to. So because it's night, what they did, they didn't meet till the next morning. What did? They threw him in jail. And so they had to sit in jail the whole night until the next morning. And you can see in the end of verse 4, what many had heard, so roughly 5,000. We don't know. They usually described them just as men, not families, representatives. But thousands and thousands are being saved. So would you agree with me this morning that according to the Sadducees, these Jewish leaders that killed Jesus, this whole Messiah thing, we got to get rid of it. Now there's Peter and John, these guys that we thought we kind of dealt with, these cowards already. And now they're creating another problem. Would you agree that that would be something that these Sadducees feel like they need to deal with? So the stage is set. Verse 5, let's keep going. Verse 5 says, the next day, look what happens. The rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas was the high priest. He was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. Verse 7 is important. They had Peter and John brought before them, pulled them out of jail, brought them after the whole night in jail, brought them out, put them before them, and what did they ask them? Help me out. By what power? Did you notice what they didn't say? They didn't say, did y'all do this, or how? They can't argue that it's done. Put yourself on the text. There is a blind beggar a crippled beggar that's been healed standing right there. They can't negate it. They know it was done, but they want to know by what authority beyond themselves allowed this to happen, because they can't negate it and say, this is a hoax. This is something that nobody's going to believe in. Y'all are a bunch of liars. There's a healed person standing right there that they're saying, we want to know how you did that. We want to know by the authority, because it's not in you to do it. They know something greater has to be a part of this. Now, this 70-person court, this High Priest Annas, they had this title. It was a position kind of like president of the. Once you become president, they always called you that. So there always were high priests, and there's other high priests in the Bible. But hear this, catch this. Ironically, Annas and Caiaphas played a significant role in Jesus' trial in John chapter 18. Caiaphas in John 11 and the Sanhedrin, they met. They said, we can't stand this Jesus anymore. Caiaphas spoke out back in John 11 and said, it is better for one man, Jesus, to die than for us to lose the whole nation and fall. That's the weight behind these guys that are having to deal with these problem guys again. This council, they're saying, we've already dealt with this. So Peter, please feel this. Peter and John were dragged before the same council that put on a mock trial for Jesus and gave the authority to kill him. What would you be thinking? I know you're probably thinking, I can't share that in church, Pastor, what I'd be thinking. What would you do? Would you be looking for the back door and thinking, I got to get out of here as fast as possible? We already read the story, so you know where it's going. But here's the thing. This is a cool story, but if we don't put ourselves in it and think, what can we learn from this? Then it's just a cool story. These guys have to be thinking back. Please hear this. They have to be thinking back to watching their beloved friend, their beloved Messiah, the guy they left. They have to be thinking back. These are the same men that tortured Jesus. These are the men, hear this, these are the guys we ran from. This is why we left Jesus on the cross, which nobody does, but we were so rattled because they were going to come for us next. John Stott says this, memories of the trial of Jesus must have flooded these apostles' minds. Was history going to repeat itself? They could hardly expect justice from that court, which had listen to false witnesses and unjustly condemned Jesus or the Lord to die? Were they to suffer the same fate? Would they be handed over to the Romans, be crucified? They must have been asking themselves these questions. Do you remember, if you were here the last couple weeks, do you remember when Jesus already told Peter, hey, they're going to lead you someday where you don't want to go. They're going to stretch out your hands, and they're going to kill you. Tell me that's not flooding through Peter's mind right now, right? If I'm Peter, I'm getting out of Dodge, man. Where are we going? What? Get out of here. My bad, guys. Sorry. I won't do it again. You're thinking, well, Pastor, you should be more bold. Would you? Life's on the line. You saw your Messiah tortured and killed. They drug before the same people. Tell me that wasn't flashing by. And they asked the question again, by what power, by what authority did you do this? I've had one time, and I've shared this story before, so please indulge me to just say, I've only had one time in my life where I've ever felt threatened by talking about Jesus. It was the first trip I had to India when I went up there, and you know, when we went to sit the first team, Larry was there, you know, we went there. We went out in the middle of these villages, pitch black, and they had lights, and they had people coming in. They're beating the drum, and it's just like you would imagine, and they're like, hey, who's going to talk the first night? Because Godwin said, everybody needs to be ready. And they said, Larry, you can vouch for this. They said, who's going to go first? And I'm like, I'm the pastor. I probably should go first, right? Like, come on. Like, I can't be like, sorry, no, Larry, you go. So I was like, okay, I'll do it. So I'm sitting there in this room, and they're beating the drum, and these people are worshiping. They've walked 6 miles one way to get there to worship, and then they're going to walk home. That's another story for another day. And they're singing, and I remember a crowd of men in the background showed up, and I was thinking, oh, sweet, some dudes are here, some men are here, they're coming. I lean over to Godwin, and I was like, Godwin, there's some guys in the back. And he goes, yeah, that's a mob. I went, I'm sorry, did you say mob? It kind of sounded like you said mob, and I know what I think of mob, but you said mob. And it hit me, and I got sick to my stomach. I started sweating a little bit, and I'm sitting there thinking for the first time, I was like, am I going to say what I was planning to say? Am I going to trim it down a little bit and talk about God in general terms, and God loves you, and that could be your God or our God, everybody's God, kumbaya, whatever that even means, so let's just not do it. But I got sick to my stomach for a minute, and then I was like, okay. Now, I wish I could tell you that I stood up there with boldness, and I just brought the thunder, and I brought Jesus, and I don't care. Come get me, arrest me, and what? No, they left. I was like, okay. They had to have authority in the village, so they came to check us out, but that was the first time in my life where I thought, am I going to be a coward? Am I going to speak what I really need to speak? Not one of you in this room have probably ever felt, maybe you have overseas or other places, but when I come back here, and I remember the first Sunday I came to preach, I was like, I got up here and I just kind of felt guilty. I was like, man, this doesn't cost me a thing. It doesn't cost me anything to get up here. Nobody's out there thinking, well, maybe your sermon went too long or whatever. Maybe I'll get that persecution. It doesn't cost me anything to talk about Jesus. More likely it didn't cost you either. It's going to cost these guys. They're on trial for their lives, and I love this. We already know the story, but Peter, filled, they want to know, look at verse 8, let's go through the text. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account for the act of kindness we've shown to this man who was lame and are being asked about how he was healed, then please know this. And then notice the comma, and then it's almost like this dramatic pause. I'm visual, but it's almost like he stops, he's talking to them, and then he says, you, and look, just bear with me, and all the people of Israel, everybody, all y'all listen up. That's what I feel. I feel like that'd be like a cool movie if that was the case. But he's saying, hey, you listen up, and all of Israel, everybody that can hear, it is by the name of Jesus from Nazareth, comma, should have left this out because this is a game changer, who you killed, but God raised him from the dead. That this man stands, he's there, by the way, in case we need clarity, he's standing right there, he's a visible witness, and he says, Peter says, you killed him, God raised him from the dead, that this man stands here. Now, I said earlier, the resurrection of the dead is what was kind of a big no-no for the Jewish, that was a no-no. But I read this, and I think, man, Peter, let's go, man, he's getting after it. Yes, what's gotten into him? What's changed? And I remember a few weeks ago, Jesus had been spending 40 days with these guys. We know in Acts 2, the Spirit comes in Acts 2 at Pentecost. And did you see it, what it says? Peter, in verse 8, comma, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a reference to Acts 2. This is not saying the time when at Pentecost. This is talking about in that moment. I'm a firm believer there's moments where the Holy Spirit would come about. You know, if you don't know what to say, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives you the words to say, or a situation where you're thinking, praying, God, help me know what to do, and all of a sudden you really feel like he's giving you some guidance, and you really feel the Spirit of God coming and doing that. That's what happens here. Yes, he's had those encounters. He's had those faith moments, those confidence, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, it is by Jesus of Nazareth who you killed him, but you have a God raised him from the dead. He's still alive, by the way. He presents the gospel here. But I say it cost him something because we know that it's going to cost him eventually. R.C. Sproul has a quote that I love this because it's really fitting for this. And listen to what he says. I don't like this quote because it really kind of steps on my toes a little bit. But listen to what he says here. And this idea of why so many of the faith, even in cultural America, even in Bible, why so many people, they profess Jesus, but when it comes to boldness, it's not really there. Because it's going to cost them. Look at what he says. The vast majority of people who call themselves evangelical Christians in our society, they don't embrace the Christian worldview. That is, they have a religious inclination towards the person of Jesus, but their thinking is not informed by what Jesus or the apostles taught. Let me paraphrase. They have a religious inclination means they can be raised in the church, be the good old boys, and be this and that, and love God, and love Jesus. But when it comes to following, when it comes to truly living, it's kind of like back in Luke, when talked about having a heart that was slow to believe. Do you remember when Jesus on the road to Emmaus, we talked about a couple weeks ago, when these two guys, and that he was talking about, Jesus said they were slow of heart, means nothing in them came alive, nothing came in them was burning until they realized it was him. And there's the part of that quote that really challenges me, because I sometimes think, church, I think there's times in our world, especially in America, where there's people that are religiously inclined to Jesus, but when it comes to following him, or following him on his terms, the jury's out. Peter knew Christ. He spent time with Jesus. He encountered the risen Lord. It's more than a religion. It's more than being raised a certain way. He's putting it all on the line. And here's the bottom line. Think of it for you. Think about the moment. It's work. Maybe it's church. Maybe it's you got your work you and you got your Jesus you. And maybe it's school or maybe it's friends. Maybe you got people that aren't Christians or not church. So you got to kind of be one thing. And you're kind of a Jesus juke. All things to all people. But it's really like you got your people over here. You got to be them too. And then over here you got the church people. So you're trying to balance it all out. And you're trying to really figure things out about who you are. But that's a religious inclination to Jesus. That's not saying I'm really going to devote and follow everything on his terms. That's what Sproul says about being inclined towards the person of Jesus, but not thinking in a way that's informed by the apostles' teaching about Jesus. Now, that challenges me, because when you get to verse 11, as we land the plane and finish this text here, look at verse 11. See these Sadducees, he presses them more. Peter's going to keep speaking, and this is the crux of the text, because look what he says. Jesus is, he's going to quote, he says, the stone that you builders rejected has become what? Cornerstone. We're going to sing that song in just a minute. The cornerstone. And this is this moment. Whatever metaphor you need, being all in, stacking them all to the middle, or just saying, hey, this is it. Salvation is found in no one else. By the way, guys, committee, Sanhedrin, board, whatever you want to call them, people, relationships, whatever's in life, there is no other name by which man can be saved. Sounds really neat, but here's the thing. Why are they so bold? It's because they aren't religiously inclined. They believe it. To say the cornerstone, it's the foundation, be it the corner of the wall or the arch with the stone that holds it together. Peter's quoting from Psalm 118, talking about this. Jesus is the stone that y'all reject, but now he's it. He's the cornerstone, the capstone. He is it that holds all things together, and Jesus is him, if you want to put it that way. In verse 12, it blows up any inclination that there's any other way for people to be saved. Jesus alone. Remember earlier when I said this in India, I could have said God all day. You can have your Jesus, just don't say Jesus is the only way. I could go over there and talk about Jesus, hey, that's great, and put him in this pantheon of whatever, just like in our world. You could be talking to friends, God, 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 but you get into Jesus as he proclaimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And that sometimes, friends, is why the gospel is offensive to our world and our culture. Why? Because we're saying he's it. But can I share this with you before I have one more, a couple things to share, and I'm going to be done. My heart behind this is when I look at Peter here, Peter's not beating his chest saying, come on, bring it. Turn or burn. You're going to hell if y'all don't do it. No, that's not what he's saying. Do you know why he's being so bold? Because he wants them to know Jesus. He wants them to got these guys to know, like, hey, this is it. This is the way. This is it. Salvation's not found in anybody else. I'm not trying to pick a fight with you. I'm just taking a stand for what I believe. And they're eventually going to kill him. Church history tells us they're going to crucify him upside down because Peter's like, don't do me like Jesus. They're going to kill him. It's going to cost him. I'll close with this. I'm going to change things up, Charlie. I'm going to skip that. I don't know where you are today. I'm just going to throw this out there. I know from my life that sometimes it's those moments of our life when we have those rare moments where God puts us in a position to take a stand. Maybe it's a mom raising kids. Maybe it's a husband trying to lead her families. Maybe it's the way you handle work. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's how you view the church. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's whatever. There are moments in our lives that we may not have this. You may not have to stand in front of anybody that's gonna risk your life to follow Jesus. But following Jesus is going to cost you, right? It should. I keep watching the news. I think we're getting closer and closer to where it's going to cost us more and more. My challenge for you today is this. Is I don't know where you're at. Maybe there's areas of your life where you feel like, man, I'm feeling convicted because I'm really kind of feeling just religiously inclined, and I'm not really passionately following him the way that he wants. I'm just kind of trying to juggle this stuff. I pray today, I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a minute. I pray that today as you hear these words from Scripture, not just my words, but they would land on you. Because I bet in a crowd like this, I know there's people out of town today, that there might be some in this room that think you need a little holy boldness in your life. Maybe a little Christian courage, a little spirit-filled wisdom and discernment to come alongside and say, I'm not really following, I'm not really doing, I'm not really as he wants. So I just want to give you a moment, and the praise team is going to come. We're going to sing Cornerstone and be done for the day, but I just want to give you a second just to kind of be where you're at. And if your heart is inclined towards this, would you just ask him today, God, give me that boldness. Help me have the courage to stand for you, to stand in the gap for you, to not compromise, to not be religiously inclined, but to truly follow, no matter what. Would you just pray for just a minute? We're going to stand and we're going to celebrate the song, Cornerstone, that he's it. He's everything. But before we do that, just take a moment and pray, sit still, listen, receive, and let him speak to you. You continue to pray. The praise team's going to start our last song, but this is your time. You sit, you stand, you kneel, whatever you want to do. Devin, I'll be up here if we can pray for you, but this is your time.